good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Now, I know Presbyterians don't applaud, and we don't, we just don't do that. But we have been told by the chairman of the Board of Deacons that this is the last Sunday before our organ motor is reinstalled. And we have had 3 months, because the first Sunday without the organ was January 14. We've had 3 months to enjoy Miss Betty's beautiful piano accompaniment, and I think that if we weren't Presbyterians, we would give her a big round of applause. But we are, so we won't. Now, we do want to point out that the Blue Barn Theater is presenting the play How the Deal Rocked Up today at 3 p.m. is the last performance, and I know we've got at least one, we've got a couple of other performers in here. I know Millie is in it, I'm in it, and some other folks. Look, we've got some kids from Alcorn who have just stepped up to the plate at the last minute and have put this, just done a marvelous job. So please come and enjoy and support this program. 3 o'clock today, you may hear some stories about people that some of you may remember. I'll leave it at that. Bible study at the stairs this Thursday at 1 p.m. And we're looking forward to that. Next Saturday, week from yesterday, we'll be at the Schaefer House for an historical interpretation event. And if you want to come, the Heritage Singers are getting back together, and we're going to sing at Magnolia MB Church at 10 o'clock a.m., at noon, and at 2. So you can hear the concert and then go to, or just a few songs, and then go to the Schaefer House for the program. Lunch will be served at Magnolia MB Church if you want to make a contribution. Should be a great day and a lot of fun, so please plan to attend. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to worship you today, help us to turn our eyes away from all the things in our lives that frighten and confuse us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, the one who rules and reigns over all the earth, even over those things in our lives, in our world, that make no sense to us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly trust in Christ, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 613. Selection 613. Comes from Isaiah chapter 55, a wonderful, comforting passage, a reminder of God's welcome and God's grace. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. God says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in fatness. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will wonderfully pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. God's word comes to us as a blessing. Let us turn in our hymnals to selection 249, selection 249, as we celebrate the blessings of God, as we ask God to pour out his blessings upon us. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. No, that's not right. You've got to stand back up. It's been a long week. We have sung God's praise. And after we sing God's praise, we need to say what we believe about him. So we're going to do that. using the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now you may be seated. And if you don't mind, I need to do a minute for mission today. I know we've got a couple of young folks here, but we have a special request from our General Assembly stated clerk to make today a day of prayer and fasting for Andrew Brunson. Now this information is public. It's on the EPC website. If you can go to epc.org and then down at the bottom of the front page, you find a tab that says News. And under that, you find EP Connection, which is our denominational online newsletter. And this information is from there. So if you want to go back and look at it this afternoon in your time of prayer, I would encourage you to do that. But this is what we read, and this is why we need to pray. On April 16th, tomorrow, teaching elder Andrew Brunson will go on trial in Izmir, Turkey. If convicted of the charges in the 62-page indictment filed by the prosecutor, Andrew could be sentenced to 35 years in prison. The indictment charges him with helping terrorist organizations and of trying to convert Turks to Christianity. In an effort to stand with and pray for the entire Brunson family, the EPC is issuing a call to prayer and fasting for today. Trial is scheduled to begin at 9 a.m. in Turkey, which is 1 a.m. our time, 1 a.m. Central Daylight Time. That's when the trial will start. Stated clerk said, Jeff Jeremiah, our General Assembly stated clerk, said that Andrew's wife, Noreen, has requested three specific prayers. So if you wake up in the middle of the night, can't go back to sleep, please pray. He'll be on trial at that time. First, pray for Andrew's release using Psalm 18, which speaks of deliverance from the cords of death. Pray for release. Second, if Andrew is given the opportunity to speak in his defense, please claim Jesus' promise, which is, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So pray for wisdom to speak and wisdom to be silent. Third, Noreen asks that the steadfast love of the Lord will comfort our children. Noreen and Andrew have three children, Jordan, Jacqueline, and Blaze. And that God will give them peace and help them to trust. So, Jeff says, as we consider Noreen's steadfast faithfulness and courage, my prayer is that she not grow weary. Jeff says, I have been claiming these two scriptures for her. First, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And Exodus 17:12. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Jeff closes that she knows, Noreen knows, we are helping hold up her arms for her husband. So I encourage all of us to remember Jeff's request that we would pray with and for Andrew and Noreen this day and tomorrow morning. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 194, as we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us pray, to help us live. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Be seated. I know that when we come to the Lord in prayer, we have so many joys and so many concerns, and there's so much going on in our lives and in our hearts, and we know that God knows all of those things. We know that God loves us, and God wants us to bring our requests to Him, and I know we do that regularly. I know we do that on a weekly basis, and we've seen answers to prayer. When we have come together as the people of God and we have raised up our voices in petition. But today, I want us to focus on one petition. So let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are the God who has set us all free. You've set us all free from bondage to sin and death by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, Lord, you freed us. And you made us children of God. You've adopted us into your family. You have allowed us to call you Father, to climb up into your lap and to whisper into your ear and to tell you what's on our hearts. You've made us your children. And Lord, you've joined us not just to yourself, but you have joined us to all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have made us one body of Christ, and that all those who share the faith of Abraham are joined to the people of God throughout all space and time. And we rejoice, Lord, that you have made us part of this family of faith. And today we want to pray, O Lord, for one of the sheep of your flock, one of the members of the body of Christ, one of your servants, one of your children. We want to pray for Andrew Brunson. Lord, he's been in a prison for a long time. And we pray for his wife, Noreen. We pray for their children, Jordan and Jacqueline and Blaze. Lord, we ask that you would hold them close to you, that you would comfort them with your presence, that you would grant them your peace. Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would release Andrew from this prison, that you would free him, not only in Jesus Christ, but free him from bondage in this prison. Lord, we ask that you would give him courage and strength for tomorrow, whatever will happen. Lord, we pray that even as Jesus stood before his accusers and did not need to say anything, we pray that you would give Andrew the wisdom to know when to be silent. But Lord, if he has an opportunity to speak, we pray that you would give him boldness, give him the wisdom to know the words that you would have him to say in that moment, and that either by his silence or by his words, he would bear witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus. Father, we would be bold to pray that through this experience tomorrow, that through this unjust accusation, that at this time in court, that Christ would receive the glory somehow, some way. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort, especially, Lord, Noreen and the children, as they have to see and experience this through Andrew's eyes. Lord, grant them comfort. Grant them peace. Help Andrew, Noreen, Jordan, Jacqueline, and Blaze to trust you. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify this experience to them, that after the trial tomorrow, they would all have a deeper faith in Christ and a greater testimony of your grace, of your justice, of your truth. Oh, Lord, bless them. Bless them not because they are worthy of blessing any more than we are. Bless them because you are worthy of praise, because you are faithful, because you are good, because you are just. And so, God of justice, King of kings, Lord of lords, we pray for justice. God of peace, Prince of peace, we pray for peace. God of all comfort, comfort all those who suffer bondage today, but especially Andrew. And help us to be faithful in prayer, to be diligent in prayer, because you are a God who hears, and you are a God who answers prayer. And we ask all of this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is good. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness endures to all generations. Let's worship our loving, faithful God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and you have given us your greatest gift in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would accept these gifts as tokens of our love, as expressions of our faith. And we pray that you would use all that we are and all that we have to accomplish your good and perfect will, that the world may come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our celebration of the resurrection of the Lord, and today we turn in our scriptures to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This event takes place on the evening of the day of resurrection. Last week we looked at what happened on that afternoon as Jesus walked with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and today we find out what happened that evening as he appeared to the rest of the disciples, or many of the rest of the disciples, in Jerusalem. Chapter 20 of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 19 and just reading through verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That's God's word. But I suppose we can say the disciples weren't feeling any joy as the sun set on that first Easter day. Instead of being filled with joy, they were filled with fear. Fear of the crowds that had crucified Jesus. Fear of the religious leaders that had plotted his death. In their confusion, in their grief, they huddled together. Perhaps they chose to meet again in that upper room so that no one passing by could look in on them and accuse them. Why were they so afraid? Hadn't Jesus predicted everything that had happened to him? Hadn't he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him." Yes, it all happened just as Jesus had said that it would. But Jesus had also predicted something else, hadn't he? "And the third day, he shall rise again." So why didn't the disciples believe the rest of what Jesus had said? Why didn't they believe in the resurrection on that evening as they gathered in the upper room? There was, after all, at least some evidence that it was true. Early that morning, you recall, Peter and John had gone to the tomb. They had found it empty. And then Mary Magdalene had come to tell them that she had actually seen the Lord. So why? Why did they cower in that upper room? Why were they afraid? Ultimately, it's because they had no faith. What they had seen with their eyes outweighed Jesus' words. They saw. They had seen the angry crowd hurling abuse at their teacher, who had strangely made no reply. Oh yes, they knew what Mary said about the empty tomb and about seeing Jesus, but they had heard the sound of the hammer on the nails. The nails that pierced the hands that had healed so many others, hands that had somehow become strangely powerless, or even more strangely, unwilling to extricate Jesus from the cross. On that first Easter evening, We can understand what the disciples were thinking, for they were living by sight. They were walking by fear, not faith. No, it's no wonder they huddled behind closed doors as the shadows fell. Because I wonder if we don't sometimes find ourselves doing the same thing. Living by sight, walking by fear instead of by faith. Don't we? Oh, I know. We know all the things that Jesus promised us. We know that His love has been so clearly displayed on the cross. We even know that He rose from the dead. So why? Why do we let what we see around us discourage us so? Why? I suppose it's natural. After all, the world around us is so immediate, so urgent, so discouraging, often so disappointing. Who can just pretend that none of those problems that worry us, who can just pretend that they don't exist? Who can ignore the relational chaos that rocks so many of our families? Who can dismiss the pain of chronic sickness when it wakes you up at night? Who can cast aside the loneliness that comes from knowing that that chair at the table is empty and will be empty? No. The disciples were doing the logical thing. The disciples were doing the commonsensical thing. The disciples were acting on their own experience, on what they had seen. And so they lived behind the closed doors of fear. They drew into their shell, away from the frightening reality that was all around them. I think we understand that. So the question then is, how do we break out of that shell? How do we overcome fear? Living as we do in the face of reality that is often fearful. Well, what was it that changed the disciples' outlook? What made a difference in their lives? Jesus came. Jesus came. Now, He said some things, but the first thing that He said, "Peace be with you," that was a common greeting of the day. So it was not what Jesus said at that point that was so important. No, it was simply His coming. It was His being there that made them glad. And most strangely of all, it was when He showed His wounds to the disciples, that's when the gladness drove fear from their minds. Instead of those wounds reminding them of the horror that was the crucifixion, those wounds confirmed for them that Jesus is who He says He is. It confirmed that Jesus had really done for them what He had said He would do. And it is the wounds of Christ that still bring peace to us today. It is because we see the wounds of Christ that we know He has died. And because He has died, we know that all those who trust in Him have been forgiven of our sins. It is the wounds of Christ that prove we need not fear. We need not fear the judgment of God, for He has paid the price. Ah, but seeing those wounds proved something else to the disciples. Not just that Jesus had died, but seeing those wounds proved that Jesus' body had risen from the dead. Jesus wasn't just a disembodied spirit. Jesus wasn't a ghost. His crucified, wounded body had left the tomb and was standing before them. They saw His wounds. They rejoiced. They rejoiced because that proves to us not just that Jesus is alive. His resurrected body proves to us the truth of all those scriptures we've been studying over the last several weeks. All those scriptures that predicted that Jesus would die and that Jesus would rise from the dead. Christ's bodily resurrection is the incontrovertible fact that is the foundation of our faith. Because he lives, we believe his words. Because he lives, we know that everything the scripture says about him is true. So when the disciples saw his wounds, they knew it was all true. They were filled with gladness. They were also filled with gladness because they knew their friend and their teacher was alive again. This relationship brought them joy. And in the same way, Jesus' presence brings us joy because of his love for us and our love for him. Jesus' presence overcomes our grief, overwhelms our fear. Those who are in Christ don't need to fear sickness or death for ourselves, for anyone else. Jesus' resurrection proves that he has gained the victory over sin and death, once for all. Because he lives, we need not fear. So how do we fight fear in our lives? How do we fight fear in spite of the fearful reality around us? Well, I suppose we could try to muster up faith within ourselves. We could try to give one another encouraging pep talks, encourage one another to be brave. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But instead, why don't we just do what the disciples did? Why don't we just look at Jesus? Why don't we just remember that he is risen? Why don't we just look at Jesus and remember that he has already conquered all our worst enemies? And the more we fill our minds with the reality of the resurrected Lord, the less room there will be for fear. And our hearts will be filled with gladness. That's what happened to the disciples. And I know we'd like to stop there with Jesus making us glad that he is risen. Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." But once the reality of the resurrection has flooded our being, once Christ has opened the doors of our hearts and allowed us to trust in him, can we be content with simply looking out of the door? Aren't doors designed to be walked through? In the same way, immediately after dispelling their fears, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be unto you, because as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." You see, we must not remain in our cocoon, safe in our comfort zone, secure in the knowledge that Christ has died for us and has risen. No, instead, as Jesus sent out the disciples, Jesus sends us out into that fearful world, back into the face of those problems. Now, what is Jesus sending us to do? Well, in a sense, the same thing that he did. He said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." So how did the Father send him? When we look at the wounds of Jesus, we remember the Father sent Jesus to suffer for us. When we look at the wounds of Jesus, we thus remember that suffering, that persecution, that these things are an inevitable part of being a follower of Christ. That too we can read in John's Gospel. Back in chapter 15, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So just as the Father sent Jesus into the world to suffer, So the Father sends us into the world to do the same thing. But why is that? I mean, if Jesus suffered in our place, then why should we have to suffer too? Why does the Father have to send us in the same way that He sent Jesus? Well, I think the most obvious reason is that if we are going to love others, if we are going to share the good news with others, if we are going to engage in the ministry of Christ, it will inherently involve some suffering. It will always involve some sacrifice. Whenever we spend on others, we don't spend on ourselves. If you take time to visit someone, that's time you don't spend on yourself. If you give of yourself in a relationship, there's no guarantee you'll be loved in return. When we follow Jesus, when we take up our cross, when we die to ourselves, when we head out of our comfort zones, it involves risk. Risk in the service of others often leads to suffering. And there is a particular sort of risk that all of us Christians are called to take today, for in order for the good news about Jesus to make sense, in order for people to know they need to be saved, it isn't just going to cost us our time, and it isn't just going to cost us our talent, and it isn't just going to cost us our treasure. In order for people today to know they need to be saved, we have to take the risk to speak out about sin. For in the modern world, we have to explain what that means. Many people, perhaps most people these days, don't believe in sin. Many people, perhaps most people these days, live by the code of the hedonist. If it feels good, do it. The fact is, we can no longer count on the surrounding culture to reinforce the basics of Christian morality and ethics. We cannot assume anymore that anybody knows what's right and what's wrong. And so, in order to fulfill the mission to which Christ sends us, we have to call sin what it is. I think that's what lies behind verse 23. We have to retain the sins of people instead of minimizing them or dismissing them. Because if we don't, then those people will die in their sins. Unless we urge sinners to repent, they won't know that they need a Savior. And that proclamation of repentance may cost us some suffering, may cost us some friends, may cost us, who knows, maybe the sort of thing Andrew is going through in Turkey today. It may bring us some wounds. But it is precisely in the process of giving ourselves away that we most clearly proclaim the good news. For it is as we take risks, it is as we do selfless deeds in the name of Christ, it is as we spend time and talent and treasure on others, that's when we most clearly demonstrate, that's when we most clearly illustrate the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ. As we live the selfless life of Christ, as we show the love of Christ to others, they will not only be able to understand what we say about sin, they will not only be able to understand what we say about Jesus, they will be able to see Him with their own eyes, enfleshed in us. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of risk taking, that sort of selfless love, is not the easiest thing for me. I tend most naturally to think about what I need first and then give other folks the leftovers. How can we do this? How can we love the way Jesus loved? How can we really go as Jesus was sent? Even if we are no longer afraid of our problems, even if we are no longer afraid of the world, even if we know that this is going to require suffering and we steel ourselves to it, how can we do this? How can we show Christ to the world? Well, the good news is that where Jesus sends, he equips. Look at that beautiful verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Beloved of God, we cannot accomplish the mission of Christ in our own strength. We cannot overcome our weakness. We cannot overcome our fear in our own strength. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that works all this in us, that overcomes all this weakness, all this fear. Because he is none other than the Spirit of Christ himself. We cannot conquer our fears by ourselves. We cannot muster up selfless love for others by ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ who fills us with the love of Christ. Who fills us with a love for God that inevitably spills over into love for all those around us. No matter what it costs. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ who will enable us to move out of our comfort zones, to walk out those doors into the streets with the good news that Jesus is alive and that all who trust in him are saved from their sin. What a wonderful task the Lord has given us. The privilege of participating in his plan of salvation for the world. Jesus has equipped his church with the power to proclaim the truth for the conviction of sin, for the salvation of sinners. So I suppose we can let ourselves go on being discouraged by the circumstances of our lives. I suppose we can go on being afraid to proclaim the good news. We could. But why should we? For we serve a risen Lord. We serve a conquering King whose Spirit is within us. What a story we have to tell. What a love we have to show. And so in the name and the power of Christ, let us go as we are sent. And let's take up our hymnals and celebrate this calling, even as we dedicate ourselves to this calling. We turn to selection 493. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 493, Let Us Stand to Sing.
Oh,
May that be our prayer this week. Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me the way you sent Jesus. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.